If you would, we're going to need a Bible this morning, so if you wouldn't mind getting that. And for those that do not have one, well, there should be one on the pew. And so if you would, please get that. As I was trying to prepare for this lesson, I immediately had to think about the fact that we're starting a new year. And so this is the first Sunday of 2019. And so immediately I started thinking about, well, what could I actually talk with our members about and any guests that might be there? Because you always want to be able to communicate, if you can, at the level that your audience is at. And so I look upon this audience and I see dedicated, long-standing, experienced people of the Bible and of the Christian life. And so I decided to, if I could, go a little deeper today in the lesson. And even for the young ones, you'll still be okay, because I'm going to participate with a few stories that Jesus is going to tell us. And in fact, I'm going to lean heavily on Jesus to teach this lesson. And so I think I'll be okay because of that. Now, some of you, starting off in 2019, I'm sure, are already beginning some resolutions, or, as the paper indicated several days ago, some New Year goals. And, of course, our good intentions always start out well, and we're strong about the first few weeks or months. And as someone said, they begin to get too hard, or we forget them. But some that were listed that I think are good to think about, and that is enjoy life more, find a better job, the market's good now, more family time, how about managing our debt, how about save money, how about get fit. All those are really good, but sometimes they're real difficult to do. One person indicated that resolutions and goals are good because they cause ourselves, we take a good look at ourselves. It causes a person to look at ourselves. And it can turn us to God in some cases. And so I'm not here this morning to dismiss resolutions and goals, but I'm here to take us a little bit step further. There was a study that I read several months ago, and it talked about the biggest regrets in life. And it was conducted by a Cornell psychologist in a series of studies. And they identified three elements that make up a person's sense of self. And we'll see if you can identify this with yourself. There's your actual self, which consists of qualities that you believe you possess. Your ideal self is made up of qualities you want to have. Your alt self is the person you feel you should have been according to your obligations and responsibilities. Now, surveying hundreds of participants, the researchers found that when asked to name their single biggest regret in life, 76% of participants gave one top answer. Can you imagine what it is? They didn't fulfill their ideal self. And so they gave examples in this study at the end of it, as far as the summary, of what type of qualities that will make up an ideal self. And so they gave things like learning a new language, becoming a world traveler, learning how to sing or to act, all worldly qualities that are certainly good. You know, I've always wanted to play the banjo. Thank goodness for Twig, I never did pursue that. But all of us have looked at things of where we said, you know what, I wish I had those qualities. And in this particular study, that was the biggest regret of all the participants. Today, what I'd like to do, though, is take it a little bit step further now. Get away from resolutions and goals. Those are good. Get away from worldly qualities of things we would want to have. And now let's go a little bit deeper. And so what I choose to do is to go to Matthew 21, and we're going to look at some scripture there. I'm not going to be as detailed as I normally would be if I were teaching a class, so you're going to have to kind of bear with me in order for us to be finished in time this morning. And what I would like to do is, again, have you think a little bit about all the many stories that you've read in the Bible that Jesus has told. And I'd like for you to think about the actions that he took before he actually told those stories. You know, we read in the Bible that God used Jesus on earth to do some symbolic actions in order for us to have some heavenly teaching and be able to apply that in our life. And the thing we have to recognize in the scriptures is that as Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the regular people of his day, they sometimes are not going to understand like we can understand because we have the Bible. And we can simply see, okay, he took that action and that symbolic action, and now here's the interpretation of that. You know, we go in John, for instance. Let me give you an example here. And you don't need to go there. But I wrote down some things that I thought of that I think will relate to Matthew 21 and part of Matthew 22. And think about this here. In John chapter 4, verses 10 and 14, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that's a symbolic action, and yet Christ says, I am the living water. The feeding of the 5,000 in John 6, verse 37, Jesus proclaims at the end of that, I am the bread of life. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus proclaims in that passage after that action, I am the light of the world. And the death and raising of Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus proclaims to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. So you see the symbolic actions, and you see then the interpretation that's given to us by Jesus. Now let's go, if we can, and let's read a few parables that Jesus is going to actually be teaching here, not only the people that are listening, especially the chief priests and elders of his day, but also, I think, even for us today. And so if we could, let's go to verse 28 of Matthew 22. Jesus is talking now. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will, sir. And he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing. But he answered and said, I will not. Yet he afterward regretted it, and he went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the latter. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. And notice he goes immediately into another parable or story. He says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it. And he built a tower and he rented it out to the vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And again he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. And afterwards he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? And they said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. And then go to chapter 22. Jesus says a third parable, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared a dinner. My oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And they paid no attention and went their way. Again, I told you I was going to be kind of fast with that, but here's three stories. And why would he tell those three stories? What symbolic actions did he take prior to those three stories? And this is why we have to be careful, especially with somebody like me getting up here talking to you, is I don't just take one verse out of Scripture and make a big deal out of it when really it connects to the other verses in the passages that are before us. And so here you see a situation of where if you go through Matthew 21, the first 22 verses, we don't have time to do that. That's going to be your homework, but I'll just give you a highlight of it. Jesus made three symbolic actions prior to these three parables. And these three symbolic actions are then related in a heavenly teaching for us and to those who are listening. So here's what I mean. If you go to the first verses 2 and verse 7, verse 10, you'll see that Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. At the beginning of Matthew 21. Now this is presenting himself as Israel's true king and Messiah. So we're wondering, well, why? We read that story so many times of where he said, go get the donkey and go get the colt. And he rode in. They said, Hosanna. That's symbolic. That's a symbolic action by Jesus to proclaim who he is. He cleanses the temple in verses 12 and 13. And that's restoring it to a God-given function as a house of prayer. And then something that's kind of unusual is where he curses a fig tree. And he says, and that's, of course, symbolic for the coming judgment on the nation for failure to produce fruit. And so when he does those three actions, we sometimes just take those by themselves, not realizing that there's a real interpretation coming, of a message coming that we need to look upon. And I think it's actually going to define for us this morning, or at least I hope it will. It did for me through the study. And by the way, this lesson's for me as well as for you. And that is, I want to be that ideal self. I want to have those qualities that I want to have. But for some reason, I have a hard time getting them done and obtaining them. Well, Jesus is going to help me with that this morning. And I hope he helps you as well. When we look at the two sons, I love the little verse that talks about verse 28. That's one you can really take with you today. And it says, son, go work today in the vineyard. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful instruction? Of course, we know the father in that particular story is God. The vineyard is the kingdom of God. Or today, the church. The son who said he would and did not were the chief priests and the elders. And the son who said he would not and did were, of course, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Now, what I love about this parable is that this is not just a story about salvation. It's a story also about Christian service, is it not? Go work today in the vineyard. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's work to be done. So we know that. Go and work. The work to be done is God's work in his vineyard. The need is now, today. So do not delay. Now is the time. And, of course, it's the duty of a son to obey his father, his will. Now, what that gives me encouragement is that I don't have to wait for somebody to come and tell me that I need to do this or that to be the ideal self. I just simply need to live as best I can every day in Christian service and trusting my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be with me no matter what. And in this particular passage of the two sons, it's kind of a sad thing, is it not? It's a commentary on how the most religious people should have been the most dedicated toward accepting who Jesus was. And even John the Baptist. For if you read those first 22 verses, you'll see that you even rejected John's righteousness. You wouldn't accept it. Why? I love the vineyard. Because they weren't in the right vineyard. They had their own vineyard that they were worshiping in instead of the vineyard of God. Then we go to the wicked tenants. Now that's a pretty sad one there. In fact, I don't hear too many sermons on that one because it's so negative. And that is, you have a situation of where you go from this first, notice the very first parable. It's hypocrisy. He's telling the chief priests and elders, you're saying one thing, but you don't do it. And of course, there's a passage in Romans and throughout the New Testament which says, don't come to me and cry out, Lord, Lord, and then you just don't do what I say. Be a believer, not just in belief, but in action in your life. And so here you go now from hypocrisy to murder to the wicked tenants. What'd they do? They murdered the son. Who was the son? Jesus. And then, of course, they talk about the prophets and how that they totally ignored the prophets. And what I love about the Old Testament is the prophets introduce us, even starting with Moses, to the coming Messiah. And then when the Messiah arrives, what happens? They murder him. Now Jesus is openly teaching this to the very people that should know based upon their knowledge of Scripture. You know, another thing that I was able to read, I read a lot, probably too much, but there was this famous theologian back in the 1800s. Now, this is the 1800s, talking about the Word of God and how that we need to be careful that we don't defect from the will of God. And so he came up with five stages of defection. One is neglect of the Word. The failure to study the Word of God leads to carelessness in hearing and obeying. Forsaking the practice of God's ways. Contempt of the Word. And for those who obey it, ignorance leads to contempt. Now, I don't know about you today, but I'm finding that more and more people that I associate with, not you, out there in the world, now are beginning to become more angry about anyone that wants to talk about God or the Bible, spiritual matters, church, missionary work, mission fields. And then the next one is even, see how the stepping stone comes here? Hatred and direct opposition of those faithful to God. An active denial of the validity of the Word. How often are we hearing that today? They don't believe what the Bible really says anymore. Especially some of those miracles didn't happen. You believe that? And then, of course, the saddest one of all, which we're now seeing too, and that's the denial of the existence of God. For the first time, I'm having people actually come to me and say, you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you realize he didn't even exist? Now, that's when prayer gets going, doesn't it? But here, this was in the 1800s. And now we're here today in 2019, and we're beginning to see the progression of these steps even more so than ever before. But here we go back to the wicked tenants, and it's a sad thing because you're still talking about a vineyard, And you know what's interesting about the Old Testament? I'm doing a lot of Old Testament reading right now, especially in Deuteronomy. And in fact, one of the passages you'll run into in Matthew 22 is actually in Deuteronomy 6, as well as in Leviticus 19. And I'll get to that in a moment. But I think what's so fascinating about Old Testament is you'll see that the real true vine was whom? Israel. And so isn't it interesting that Jesus is now using the vineyard as part of his stories that he's trying to relate to those faithful people that are called Pharisees and priests. But here we are in this particular story, and he doesn't leave us empty. What he tries to do is he tries to give us encouragement. In fact, we have to look at the fact that even though we have a natural state that we're in and we're born in, that there's hope, and God always has a plan. And this is what I love about this particular story, is that it isn't all for naught. There's still hope in regards to those that want to trust in him. Then we go to the, and I'll bring that out in just a few moments. Then we go to the wedding banquet. Now that one is something that has puzzled me over the years because of one particular piece of it. And that is the person who actually did, you know, come to the banquet, but wasn't dressed appropriately. But here you had everyone invited that should have been invited, but they decided not to come. And if you go to Luke, you'll see that they had every excuse in the world. In fact, it reminded me of my excuses when I don't go to church or don't do what I need to be doing. And serving God, and that is I can come up with everything that I'm so busy with. In this particular case, one got married, one bought oxen, one bought land. I mean, it was just everything in the world as to why they could not come. But as we learn with the second parable with the wicked tenants, you'll see that they didn't want to come. They had gotten to the point of where they did not like and appreciate the host. In fact, they became angry at the host. And so therefore they didn't come with the invitation. Now there's a lot of passages when you look at the references and you study these two particular parables, the wicked tenants and the wedding, about how that we are enemies of God in our natural state. And that it's not a love fest. In our natural state, we don't want God. We want to do what we want to do. In fact, when we have a situation of where if something negative comes up, then instead of going to God and asking God for help, we attack God. We blame God. I've been in situations where their loved ones were dying and I'm with them, and the loved one is cursing God right in front of me, blaming God for why that person's in that situation. Why would God do something like that? Now, luckily that, and thankfully, and what a praise it was to have those two people turn around by the time it was all over with. But their tendency was because they did not know God. In fact, this one particular person, used to be a member of this church, that was dying, spent 3 months with him, is that he asked me to, after he passed, would you mind, I've told you this story before, teaching my daughter the Bible, the one that was cursing God the day before he died. And I told him, I said, I don't know if I'm the right person to be doing that. Oh, yeah, you are. It'll be coming. Don't worry about it. I said, well, okay. So we had the funeral. And in fact, that was the individual I was with. In fact, it's my very first experience, true story, of where I walked in that last day, and he was having a very difficult time breathing. He had leukemia. He was in his last stages and been in a lot of pain for the last 3 weeks in the hospital. And so his daughter and her husband were there, and he does this, and so I go over, and he can barely talk, and I can barely understand him, but he said, send them away to dinner. Pray. And I said, so you want me to have a prayer, and then you want me to send them away? I said, okay. And so I said, they looked over at the daughter and the husband. I said, he wants you to go to dinner. Oh, no, we're not about to leave Dad right now. I can't leave Dad right now. I said, he wants you to go. I'm here. You know, I've been with your dad for 3 months. He wants you to go, but he wants us to have a prayer together. And so I led the prayer, and they go to dinner. And so I decided that after they left that he looked like he didn't want to talk anymore, so I just sat down. And as I sat down, after about 10 minutes, all of a sudden his breathing became normal. And so I'm looking at that, and I said, boy, this is amazing. And all of a sudden his eyes got as big as they could possibly be. I'm not making this up now. I'm up here in church. And so his eyes got as big as if he was seeing something like he couldn't believe. And he had a smile on his face. And he looked over at me. You know, he was laying down. I was over there. And he looked over at me and he says, goodbye, Danny. And he leaned back. And I said, goodbye. And he passed. And so I was, again, that's my first experience. It's been years and years ago. And I'm just sitting there going, did I just witness that? And nobody's going to believe this. And so the nurse comes in, and she said, did he pass? And I said, I think so. And so she checks him, and she said, you know, I've been in nursing for 30 years, and it's amazing what I see. And said, wasn't his daughter and her husband here just a few moments ago? And I said, yeah. And he said, I said, he wanted them to leave. And she said, you know, all the experience that I've been in nursing, it's amazing how sometimes I see people deciding when to die. And that he wanted to die when they weren't here. And they choose to die. And I said, really? She said, yeah. She said, now I can tell that to people that aren't like you, that are believers, and they're not going to believe me at all. But just remember that in your ministry. And so I have. And I've seen it several other times. Of when the loved ones leave, they pass on. And I don't know if you've seen that. But it's a remarkable situation. But see, he was content to die because he knew where he was going. And if you knew this gentleman, that's why I wanted to stay with him. I wanted to get the wisdom from him. Is that he was such a dedicated Christian man that not just talked about it, but he lived it. And that's where we go back to this verse, son, go work today in the vineyard. Now let's hurriedly, let's go to, if we can, Matthew 22. And I want to leave you with something because I want to leave you with the ideal self here. But if you go to Matthew 22, you'll actually go to verse 37 where they tried to, after the parables were told, they then try to trap him. And of course, you'll see in the last verse, 46, they can't do it. In fact, they're speechless. But here's one that can be the ideal self too. And that is, and he said to him, teacher says, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. See how he ties in the prophets again? This is a verse that you can take along with the verse in chapter 21, verse 28, where he's talking about go today and work in the vineyard. And so what I'd like to leave you with are those thoughts, and that is, don't be like the Pharisees, which I know you aren't. Continue to do what you're doing and be that ideal self that you are in loving God, trusting God, and providing your life into his service, into the vineyard in his kingdom. I do have one other thing that I want to just leave with you, and then we're finished. In studying this lesson, and I love studying for lessons because that's the most important part for me. I like doing this, but I really like the study more. I hate to tell you that. I learn a lot more. And in his word, it kind of bounces you around. But here's what I came up with for me, for the ideal self. Those particular passages I can use. In fact, I can put my name in place of the son. Danny, go today and work in the vineyard. So I can use that one. I can also dedicate myself, all my heart, soul, mind, and strength to God. And I can also love my neighbor. That is so wonderful. But what I got out of this is kind of interesting, and that is, you know what? I don't have to necessarily spend all my time studying and reading, which is what I've been doing most of my life, Twig will tell you, as much as it is just simply living each day for him. You know, I had a person once tell me, I have 10 devotionals that I read every morning. And that's all they did. They just simply did devotionals. And that's okay, because they also had a good prayer life. There's nothing wrong with that, just like the resolutions. But let's make it real simple. To really grow, then why don't we try, Danny, to just simply every day go out and live it in the vineyard. And so like when I run up against a bump, I then lean on God. I might say little prayers during the day. I might do different things. You know, when Nehemiah went to the king, remember he had a mini prayer before he actually got released to go back to Jerusalem? And so I can have God all during the day, every day, and it can be so, so special. And I don't have to be just a great theologian or study the Bible all the time. Now, you need to stay in the Word. I do that every morning. I hope you will. I know you do. Stay in the Word, because we saw what happens with the neglect of the Word. But just simply for 2019, I'm just going to simply live each day for God, give it all that I have, realize that I'm going to make mistakes, but I'll ask God for forgiveness, but also reach out to others around me. Now, growing together, we're not doing anymore because you're already doing it every day anyway, but continue to pray for your inner circle and your outer circle. I ask you to do that because that's working. Believe it or not, sometimes time means everything, and sometimes you want it. You know, we want to go to McDonald's and get it now. God doesn't work that way. So think about these things. All right, let's end. I would like to also offer any kind of invitation. If you have any need for prayers, anything that you'd like to come and talk to us about, and that's great. That's what this is all about. If you want to accept Jesus Christ, this is the time, today, not tomorrow. We learned that in our lesson today. Anyway, let's come while together we stand and sing.